much. We're going to look at a Bible subject for the next few weeks that is, we see it everywhere in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that is one of the principal things that God does for mankind, and we become this, and that is that you and I are redeemed. We are redeemed from where we used to be. We are redeemed from somewhere in some place, and we are redeemed to. We are redeemed by a certain person and by his work. And so we want to look at this and understand it, because sometimes Bible words and Bible terms, they can just, if we say them enough, we really don't understand their significance, or if we read them. But this is one of the great themes of Scripture, and we want to see what that is and how that happened, but also how that affects our today and our lifestyle and the decisions that we make in this earth. Now, one of the things we have to realize in our Christian walk is to understand the timeline of God, and to understand the timeline of what has happened, what is happening, and where things will be going, what will happen in our future. How many of you remember memorizing certain history dates and certain things in history from school? I don't know what you had to memorize, if it was all of the Henrys of England or the Louis of France or whatever that was. I remember a few months ago I was studying with my daughter, and I realized I had forgotten probably 95% of all of the French Revolutionary history. But, you know, Louis the 14th did this one, and the 15th, and the 16th, and so we talked. But obviously, in history, you've got to get your order right, correct? You've got to know what is the progression and what happened, because what happened years ago, history tends to build on that, and we learn, hopefully we go forward. But in our spiritual life, there are things that have happened, and if we don't understand that they're in our past and they have happened, sometimes people try to make things that have happened in their past happen again today. All right? For instance, I know I've talked to a few folks here and there, and this has kind of come up in conversations with a few people, not a big deal, but with a few people, and they say, well, you know, America Life doesn't believe in deliverance. They don't believe in deliverance. Oh, yes, we do. Absolutely. We believe in the deliverance of Colossians, whom we have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness. Past tense, it has happened. And if we have been delivered, then we don't need to be delivered today. So we believe in the deliverance ministry, but we can't find anywhere, not one single New Testament incident where a believer had to get a demon cast out of them. Hallelujah. You can shout and get excited. And if we see Paul doing it all the time, then we would do it all the time. Oh, but Pastor, there's a demon of divorce in my family. Not anymore. You've got a new family. You've got new blood running through your veins. You've got a new father. And there's no divorce in that family. Amen. And so we've been delivered, we've been taken out. So in our Christianity, we need to understand what has happened, and then what is happening today, and then what we can look forward to in our tomorrow. Now let's look at a few scriptures that show us that God is a redeemer. He's a redeemer. Psalm 130, verse 7. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. You know, if the scripture ended right there, it'd be a good verse, wouldn't it? With the Lord there is mercy. And in Him, with Him, there is abundant redemption. Redemption. And we're going to look at the Hebrew and the Greek word that, where we, in our English, we see the word redeem, or to have redemption. But it has this connotation that something that, in a sense, used to be to belong to you, or it was in your possession, no longer is, and so therefore a price must be paid to get it back. All right? One way you could understand would be, let's say if you had a motor vehicle and you were getting a personal loan, and then you had to sign over the ownership of that vehicle to the lending institution. All right. And so if you defaulted on your loan and you were not consistent, then by law and by right, they could come and grab your vehicle. All right? And now it belongs to them because of the agreement that you made with them. Right? And they're not being ugly. They're not being... The devil didn't use them. You signed the document, right? Oh, the devil's attacking me. No, it was your signature that is attacking you. So you made an agreement and said, all right, if I don't make these payments, then this belongs to you. Now, that happens from time to time. And you may know some people that has happened to. Or maybe it has happened to you, all right? But here's the problem. If someone has lost their motor vehicle because of lack of payment, they are going to have a really hard time buying it back, because if they could, they would have. If they had all that cash laying around, they could just go and get it. So in order for it to be redeemed, typically someone else is going to have to do it for them, because they're not within their own power to buy it back. So who's going to redeem it? Who's going to buy it back? That's when you start calling your uncle, right? And in order for your uncle to do it, there's got to be two qualities about your uncle. He has to have the ability, all right? He has to have the wherewithal. He has to be able to write that check, all right? But secondly, he has to have the willingness. There has to be a benevolence in his heart to do it, because after all, he's going to buy it back for you. It's not going to be, if he wanted a car, he would just go buy a car for himself. And maybe he has. But now you're asking him to use his money and for him to sacrifice on your behalf so you can get it back, because you don't have the power to get it back. Someone else has to be the redeemer for you. Now, Job in his life had many things happening to him. And there was great tragedy and great hurt. And we see that he really didn't understand where all this was coming and why it was happening. And at the end of that book, Job says, you know, I think I'm just going to stop talking. I'm going to put my hand on my mouth and I'm going to let God do the talking. All right. But even in his hurt and even in his confusion and even with all the bad advice he was getting from his friends, Job stood up and he said this in Job 19 verse 25. He says, for I know that my Redeemer lives. He saw that God was the one who could redeem his life back, and his Redeemer was alive. And his Redeemer was benevolent and had the power to do that for him. And so you and I have a Redeemer. Now, the Hebrew word that we see, and it's used in much in the Psalms and in different places. But when we see the word redemption or to redeem, it has this idea. It is to be delivered from harm. It has the idea that there is a deliverance of people or property that were sold because of debt, and that now a payment would be made and the possession would be changed. One of the words is when we talk about the book of Ruth, the kinsman redeemer. That is, there was a relative that was in a position and a place because of their kindness and because of their ability, they could redeem something back. All right? In the New Testament, it was also the Greek word was also a business word. All right. It was a payment of some kind. Maybe you've heard or you've seen in an article or the paper where a company that has issued stock, and when they want to buy that stock that's on the open market back, it's called to redeem the stock. All right. Why? Because they sold it once time and now they're buying it back for themselves. All right, but again, a price has to be paid. Now, this Greek word has the idea that there has to be a substitutionary action. Okay, a payment has to be made, and that there would be a release from an undesirable condition. And so in that redemption, that which was lost was brought back and its condition would be changed. Now, the thing about the Bible tells us that you and I are redeemed. And we are redeemed. And one of the things about being redeemed is that you and I couldn't do it for ourselves. We were trapped. We were in bondage. We were the ones that were in chains. We were in the slavery of sin because of our father, Adam, and the sin that it was original sin. And then you and I participated in that original sin. Amen? So we can't blame everything on Adam and Eve because you were there when you did it. Can I hear an amen? All right? And again, unfortunately, like Adam, a lot of people try to blame their sin on someone else. And that is irresponsible. All right? We have to own up. And that's why the Bible says to confess. All right? We realize and we say, you know what, God, I'm being honest with you about this. Okay? So, but we could not save ourselves. We couldn't redeem ourselves. We couldn't free ourselves. How many of you remember hearing the story of Houdini? The guy that could get out of chains and they would lock him up. They'd put him in water and 5 seconds he'd be out. Remember Houdini? Okay. But guess what? Your name is not Houdini. You cannot get out of the spiritual bondage that we were born into. We could not do it for ourselves. Now, many people have tried throughout all of history. And people have tried through prayers, through religion, through piety, to somehow make themselves free. But the book of Isaiah tells us that God says, all of your righteousness is like a filthy rag to me. That means God is not impressed. He doesn't say, well, wow, that is wonderful. How many times did you pray this month? Congratulations. Ding, ding, ding. You win the redemption prize. No, we could not do it for ourselves. That's why we needed a redeemer. That's why Job says, my redeemer lives. There is one that can do this for me on my behalf. Now, I want us to see there's a wonderful example that we have in Scripture of when God redeemed His people and when He delivered His people, and they become an example and a type to us of who we are, what we were in sin, and what Jesus has done for us. Turn with me to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 3. And here we see the story and of the beginning of the deliverance, the beginning of the redemption of the children of Israel, the Jewish nation. Now, Joseph was one of the sons of Jacob, all right, with the 12 sons. And so you know that he had a dream and his brothers didn't like it. They tried to kill him. He ended up as a slave. Then he ended up in prison. And then he ended up, God promoted him and he became the prime minister of all of Egypt. He was number two, and so he made the day-to-day decisions on behalf of Pharaoh. And God spoke to Joseph, God gave Joseph wisdom, and Egypt was blessed because of Joseph. But in that story, everything changes. There's a certain phrase where it says, there arose a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph. And that was where all the trouble began. So this guy was... He didn't remember what Joseph and what those people had done and didn't recognize it. And so instead of esteeming the Jewish nation, he made them slaves. And so they were making bricks and building buildings. And so the children of Israel, God's people, were living in a foreign land. They were living in a land that was not theirs. And they were not supposed to be there. Their land was the land of Canaan that God had promised to their patriarch and to their father Abraham. And so they were there. Not only they were in the wrong place, but they were doing the wrong thing. They were having to be under foreign gods, and they did not even own their own life. And so it was a great tragedy. And Moses, when he was a young man, he saw this and it bothered him. And so in his flesh, not by the Spirit of God, he went and killed an Egyptian who was hurting one of his own countrymen. But now he had to run because people found out what he did. And so 40 years later, God begins a conversation with Moses that would change the history of the Israelites. And so God comes down in Exodus 3 and he is speaking through a burning bush. He's already introduced himself as I am. All right. And in verse 7, the Lord said to him, to Moses, "You can be sure I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries for deliverance from their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering." What God was telling Moses is, God is saying, Moses, I am aware of what you're aware of. I see what you see, but I can do what you couldn't do 40 years ago. I can do something because I'm Jehovah and you are not. Amen. You see, we cannot be the deliverer. God is the deliverer. He is the redeemer. All right. So in verse 8, it says, "So I have come down to rescue them from the Egyptians and to lead them out of Egypt into their own good and spacious land." That is a wonderful picture of what redemption is. Leaving and going out from a place of bondage into the land that God has for you. Into the land of promise. Into His provision. Into the land of plenty. And so God says, I'm going to do this, Moses. And obviously He's making Moses His partner in this. Verse 9, "The cries of the people of Israel have reached me, and I have seen how the Egyptians have oppressed them with heavy tasks." All right? So the Israelites could not do this for themselves. They couldn't gather enough money and go to Pharaoh and say, "Okay, we are buying ourselves out of this slavery." They couldn't do it. Why? Because they're slaves. It's interesting that in world history, oh, 200, 300 years ago, in the UK, they had debtors' prisons. And that is, if you owed someone a debt or you became in debt you couldn't pay, they would not just take your car or your house. They would take you. And so you went into prison. Now, people began to discover that it's really hard to repay a debt when you're in prison. Nigh impossible. Why? Because you can't do anything. You can't have any commerce. So there was a time, the country of my birth in the States, where Georgia is, Atlanta, that became a debtor's colony. And so they emptied out some of the debtor's prisons and they said, all right, go there and work the land and you can repay your debt. But here's the thing. The devil didn't do that to us. The devil didn't let us go to Georgia to work the land so that we could repay our debt to God. No, we were bound like the Israelites. We were under his oppression and we belonged to him because of sin. And he had the right to our life. Even though we belonged to God, even though we weren't supposed to be there, we were there. And we were under his dominion. And so there was a redeemer that needed to come, just like God came into Egypt and began to work things so that his people would go free. Jesus became our redeemer to take us away from the land of sin. Now, Psalm 106 in verse 8, we see that God begins to describe what happened here and what he had done for the children of Israel. Psalm 106 in verse 8. It says, "Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake." You see, what God does for you, his name is on the line. You belong to him. "That he might make his mighty power known." Verse 9, "He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. So he led them through the depths and through the wilderness, and saved them from the hand of him who hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy." So this leaving Egypt was an act of redemption. He redeemed them. He did this for his own people. All right. Now, how did God do this? What events occurred? Now, you may know that leading up to the final day when they left, there were 9 plagues that had come upon the Egyptians. And God was putting his judgment upon what the Egyptians had done and their idol worship. And so there were frogs, there were flies, the Nile River that was so important to them, it was turned into blood. All right. And listen, these were not natural events that took place. This was supernatural intervention by God. Now, every time that this happened, Moses and Aaron would go and see Pharaoh, and they would say, all right, what are we going to do about this? And Pharaoh said, no. And every time there would be this divine intervention, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And see, that's every time God moves in your life and you don't respond, your heart gets hard. And that's a really bad thing. And it's wonderful to go to a church like this, unless you've been here for 6 years and you're not responding to God. Because if you're not, you know what's happening? Your heart's getting hard. And it's going to become more difficult in the future to listen to Him and to hear His voice and to respond. So that's why the Bible says to guard your heart above everything else in your whole life. Yes, guard your computer, guard your car, guard your daughter, but guard your heart. Because out of it flow the issues of life. Okay? Now, so 9 plagues had come upon Egypt, and Pharaoh was not budging. All right? He was obstinate. He was not going to change his mind. Now, so here comes the final judgment, the final plague. And this was not just frogs, but now the firstborn male of every household was going to be killed by what the Bible refers to as the event or the death angel. All right? Now, God did not want this judgment and this death to come to His people, Israel. But the angel was coming on the land. And so God was going to give them a way that judgment would not come to their house. All right? Now let's pick this up in Exodus 12 and verse 3. Now this is God giving instruction to Moses of what he is to say to Israel. And this is the first half of the chapter. Then the second half, Moses did just that. And he gave the children of Israel this instruction, and they did it. All right, Exodus 12 and verse 3. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts, all right? That is the vertical part of the doorway. And on the lintel, the horizontal part that would be above the door. And of the houses where they eat it. And they shall eat of the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its leg and legs and entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning. And what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, with sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Now that's an interesting way to eat dinner, right? So you shall eat it in haste. All right, now some of you already do that, right? It is the Lord's Passover. Now, what this meant was, you all have to be ready to leave. You've got to have your bags packed, clothes ready, staff in your hand. You are ready to walk. It's time to leave Egypt. So when God redeemed His people and when He brought them out of Egypt, it happened by blood. It happened by the blood of an innocent lamb. And so as the death angel went and began to go into Egypt, let's look at what happens next. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Verse 13. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. What was God looking for? He was looking for the blood. Notice that the angel did not do a door-to-door survey. Knock on your door and just say, all right, I'm just here. I'm going to be doing some stuff tonight, all right? And I just want to know, Are you up to date with your tithe? All right. I need to know how many times you are, you know, you've gone to church. On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you judge your marriage right now? And if you said 2, okay, that is going to cost you. All right. No, he did not interview the people. He looked for the blood of the innocent. He looked for the lamb without blemish and whether that blood was applied to your door. Now, here's the thing. The priest did not apply it for you. Now, on the Day of Atonement, yes, he did some things for the people, but this wasn't that day. That was later to come. But every house had to hear what Moses said, believe it, and act upon it to the point of getting blood on the door of your house. And if you didn't, then you had no right for the judgment to pass over you. You see, this is God's redemption. This is God's plan so that judgment will not come upon his people. Because of what the Egyptians had done and because of their false gods and not serving God. All right, so God is a God of love and of justice at the very same time. So he didn't just go to the Egyptians and say, oh, guys, you know, I'm really not holding you responsible because after all, you never heard. I mean, I love you and everything. Sure, he loves them. But there is judgment for sin. Amen? Now, you and I, this is a type of Jesus. The Israelites in Egypt are you and I under sin, under the domination of the devil. We could not get out. There is nothing that we could do for ourselves. But what can we do? We can believe what Jesus did for us and apply the blood to our heart by faith and by doing what God asked them to do. Amen. We do by faith. Now, after this was done, okay, verse 14, notice this. It says, so this day shall be to you a memorial. What does that mean? You're supposed to remember something. And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. And so this became one of the feasts of Israel, Passover. And on the same time that this happened, year after year after year, they would, and God gave them the instruction of unleavened bread, to cook the lamb and to roast it in bitter herbs. And as you would eat it and as you would take of that bread, you would begin to talk. And I'm sure as a young person, you would think, Mom, this food is different. We don't eat this every day. No, son. This is the day a few thousand years ago where our people left Egypt. We used to be slaves. We didn't even own ourselves. We were under the oppression of another people, and God brought us out. Oh, thanks, Mom. And so those children would learn that, and what would they do with their children? They would celebrate Passover, and they would begin to remember all that God, Jehovah, had done for them. Now, here's the thing. As wonderful as that was for the children of Israel, you and I, the freedom that we need is not just political freedom. Amen. It's not going to be done naturally. It had to be done spiritually. You see, we were not under the bondage of the Egyptians. We were under the bondage of the devil. And he plays for keep. And he is a cruel taskmaster. When Jesus was on the earth and he saw this woman that had been sick for 17 years, he made this phrase. He said, this daughter of Abraham that Satan has bound for lo these 17 years. See, Satan has bound the world in deception, in his bondage, and all of the things that are a part of his kingdom. And we could not get out. We could not make ourselves smart enough. We could not get enough guns. Someone had to come and redeem us. And so Jesus came as our Redeemer. Now, in Passover, when this meal was being done, it was to remember something that happened to the children of Israel. Jesus, who was raised as a Jewish person, had celebrated Passover with his family. When Jesus, as a rabbi, and he called his disciples to himself, he had celebrated Passover with them as any rabbi would have done. But the just before he was about to die, it was Passover. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Now there is a different type of bondage that is about to be broken. It is not only physical, but it is spiritual. Because even though the children of Israel had left Egypt, they were still lost. They were still, and one of the things we see in their life that was so tragic is that they had left Egypt, but Egypt never left them. And even though God delivered them, they began to think of cucumbers. Oh, weren't those cucumbers great? Yeah, cucumbers with lashes on your back. Cucumbers making bricks for foreign gods. And that's such a picture of Christians, that God has brought them out, but then they begin to look back at the good old days. Friend, listen, the good old days weren't that good. Amen. There's nothing to go back to. We have a promised land. We have a new life to live in. Luke 22 verse 20. I'm sorry, in verse 14. Luke 22, 14. When the hour had come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. This Passover. A different Passover. Passover that would be changed for all time before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And then he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do you see how Passover is changing? Because under the Passover meal, we were doing this in remembrance of Exodus 12. We were doing this of the day that God brought our forefathers out of Egypt. But no longer is that the biggest celebration. No longer is that the remembrance of what changed our life. Now we have a new Redeemer. There is new blood. No longer was it the blood of the innocent lamb. It was the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Do you remember when Jesus came and presented himself to John the Baptist? John the Baptist could have said a number of things. Oh, Jesus of Nazareth, the wonderful carpenter. How many know Jesus was a good carpenter? Right? I mean, he made the tree that he was chopping down, okay? The Bible says that he did all things well. That means including making table and chairs, all right? He could have said, here comes Jesus, actually the best carpenter I've ever seen in my life. He could have said, here comes Jesus the rabbi, which he was. But when Jesus came to present himself to John the Baptist, he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What's he talking about? Passover. He's talking about the Lamb that had to be without spot and without blemish. Now, Jesus lived a sinless life, and before he was killed, before his blood was shed, he went to the house of Pilate, and Pilate interrogated him. Pilate had interviewed because they were trying to find something that he had done wrong that they could justly kill him for. And Pilate came back with Jesus and he declared over Jesus, I find no fault in him. Just like those people in each house would look over the sheep or the goat and they would find no fault, no blemish. And because it was perfect, it was worthy to be killed. Jesus was perfect and he was ready and worthy to be killed on our behalf. And so when Jesus came, it wasn't just for your house. It was for the sins of the whole world. Past, present, and future. And when Jesus died on the cross, he took all of the sins of Adolf Hitler. He took all of the sins of Idi Amin. He took all of your sins, all of your family's sins, and all of the sins into your future. And he took all of them, and the Bible says he became sin. And the Lamb's blood flowed. And it was enough for God to pass over you. It was enough for God to bring you out of Egypt. It was enough for God to deliver you out of the oppressive hand of Satan and all that he would want to do in your life. It was enough to break the back of sickness and lack, and that all of your relationships would be a burden for the rest of you. It was to take you out of that land to and be redeemed as God's people. Amen? So Jesus said, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." You see, new covenant, new blood, better promises. Why? Because of Jesus. Because of all that he has done for us, a different lamb and different blood. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1:18 says, knowing, that means he knew this, and he assumed that they knew this, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct. What does that mean? It's not getting anywhere. How many of you remember your life of sin? It really didn't get you anywhere, did it? I mean, you're just wandering around in a circle, not going anywhere. Your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Where did most of us learn how to do dumb things? From our family, most of the time. Amen. Now, some of you, God bless you, if you grew up in a perfect home, praise the Lord. But a lot of us learned some pretty interesting stuff. Amen. And so, but we've been redeemed from all of that life and that lifestyle. How? Verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Speaking again of the perfect sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Now, we have been redeemed. It has happened. It is not going to happen. We don't have a second special redemption class here. God didn't deliver you halfway when you were born again and leave the rest to it to your spiritual friend. Hello? Oh, well, Pastor, you don't understand. You know, I've got generational curses on my life. Well, what family are you looking to? Hello? We've got a new identity. We have a new tree. Amen. Now, some of you know my, I've talked to you about my family. There's a lot of alcohol, a lot of alcoholism, a lot of divorce, a lot of crazy stuff that I don't really want to talk about right now. And I love my relatives. But their blood doesn't flow in my veins. I've got a new father. I've got a new family. Amen. I've got a new history. And so I can go as the redeemed back to my family. Amen. And offer them the same life that came to me. Hallelujah. You say, well, Pastor, you know, but, you know, I just can't seem to get free of this. And so somebody gives you a big stack of photocopied pages from Nigeria, and you've got to go through 300 pages of deliverance, and we've got oil from the Holy Land that's been blessed by the TV preacher, and you know, and you can give an offering to break through the anointing and give to the prophet or to the archbishop, and that's what's going to jolt those special demons loose. And forget the 40-day fast. Your demons are going to need 50 days of fasting. Rubbish. Quote me. Rubbish. Nonsense. It is adding to the work of Jesus that the New Testament church did not do. What was Paul's strategy when he went into a corrupt place? People that were nuts. People that were sleeping around. People that were worshiping false idols. His strategy was to teach them who God was, who Jesus was, and who they were in Jesus. Amen. You have been delivered. And as Paul would say to the church of Galatians, don't let anyone bewitch you. You've started in the spirit. Are you going to be made perfect in the flesh? By drinking holy oil? Now, if you want to put it on your salad with vinegar and salt and pepper, that's fine. Makes for a good salad. But that it would have any spiritual connotation is nonsense. Amen. Get the CD. You can give it to your friend. Amen. You are delivered. Now, what has to happen now? If you were here last week, Pastor Tony Cook did a marvelous job. From the caterpillar to the butterfly. Metamorphosis. Where does that transformation happen? Between your two ears. The gray matter that occupies your skull. Because when you were redeemed, your brain was not. When the children of Israel left Egypt, their brain still thought of themselves as slaves. They still had that mindset for 400 years. That's how they saw themselves. And they couldn't get it out. Amen? So we have been delivered spiritually. And every time we look into the Word of God and worship God and spend time with Him, what's happening to our mind? It's being renewed, washed, cleansed, a different way of thinking. How do I handle my marriage? How do I handle my money? How do I treat my kids? What about drinking and lying and all of my lifestyle? Washing, transformation. Amen? But it is because we've already left Egypt. Amen. Don't let anybody tell you that God did it halfway. Well, you know, Pastor Walker doesn't know what we know. Oh, well, poor Paul. Poor Apostle John. I guess they didn't know what you know. Huh? No, we've got to break the power of the devil. The devil is not your problem. The devil is not your problem. Pharaoh is dead. The horse and the riders are thrown into the sea. Jesus spoiled principalities and made a show of them openly. The Greek there is that there was a parade. There was a victory parade. Amen. But the sad thing for many Christians is they missed the victory parade because they were inside reading their demon book. Oh, I think I've got 212. Oh my goodness. I didn't know there were so many. Mm-mm. We've left Egypt, friends. Now we got to get Egypt out of our brain. And so what does God do? One of the things that He does, Jesus said, I gave you the Lord's Supper, communion, so that you can remember. So that you can say, Jesus did this for me. And He says, as often as you do this, and today's one of those days, remember me. Don't remember you. Don't remember your past. Remember what He did. Remember the blood that's been applied to the door of your heart. Remember the spotless Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world. God's plan from before time was to redeem you and to bring you back to Himself. Amen. He already had a plan. As soon as man had sinned, God says that there will be a seed from the woman who will come and crush the head of the serpent. And it has happened 2,000 years ago. We are delivered. We are redeemed. And so every part of the devil's kingdom, all of his strife, all of his division, all of his accusation and his lies and his sickness, his disease, all of his oppression has been done away with in your life. And all he can do now is lie about it. All he can do now is to deceive you. But when we remember, when we receive communion and we look to the Lamb of God, guess what? No deception. No, Satan, you have. Jesus said this, that Satan has no part in me. Well, guess where you and I are? We're in him. He's in us. And if Satan has no part in Jesus, he has no part in you or me. Amen. No part. Oh, but Pastor, 12 years ago, I think I opened the door
to the devil. Well, guess what? Jesus never opened the door to the devil. And you're in him. That's why Paul said that I would be found in him, not having my own righteousness that comes from the law. Oh, but that which comes from God, righteousness that is a gift. Amen. And so that's how we stand before God. And friend, as we take communion today, this is not a ritual. This is not just something that we do. There is a powerful thing to remember. You and I have left Egypt. If we had spiritual passports, it would say that we left the border. Amen. And there's no other stamp that says that we have to go back. Amen. We have left for good. We have been delivered. We have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And he said to receive now these elements to remember what he did in your life. Today is Deliverance Sunday. Today is Redemption Sunday. To remember and to celebrate something that has already happened and let that reality come into your life today. Amen. Ushers, if you would come at this time, praise and worship team, Pastor William, if you would just come. We want to receive communion today as a family. One of the things that we see from the New Testament is that this was done as a body. When people would come together and to receive this. Now, what we would ask of you today, as the elements are being passed, if you would just please hold on to them, both the bread and the cup, and not to receive them until everyone has been served, and then we'll receive together as a family. Now, we also want to make mention that at Miracle Life, we celebrate what we refer to as an open communion. That it is open to you. As long as you are in the body of Christ, you don't have to be a member at this church, but if you are a part of the family of God, if you have received Jesus, if that blood has been applied to your heart, then we would be honored and we would be thrilled to have you to celebrate communion with us today, even if you're a visitor. All right? And so while the elements are being passed, if we would just take this time to focus our attention on Jesus as he asked us to do, and just join the praise team as we worship and look to the Lord at this time.
He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and he carried the cross. Life so amazing. Life so amazing. Jesus Messiah. Name above all. Blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah. Body the bread, his blood the wine, broken and poured out, oh for love. The whole earth trembled and the veil was torn. Life so amazing, love so amazing. Jesus Messiah.
Jesus, we thank you today that you are our ransom. You yourself paid the price. You didn't use silver or gold. You didn't ask someone else to do it. But you gave your life. You became the payment. You became the sin offering. And through that, we are the redeemed. We are the delivered. We are the ones who have been transferred from death to life. We are now into the kingdom, of our Father and the Son, His Son, Jesus. Father, we thank you that Jesus obtained eternal redemption for us. That which we could not do for ourselves, He did for us. And Father, today we do what we've been asked to do, and we remember Jesus. We remember His work. And as we look back, Lord, we don't look back upon our lives and our failures. We don't look at our blemishes, but we look to the spotless one. We look to the Lamb slain for us. And we thank you, Father, today that His blood cries out in heaven of a new covenant, of a new way, and gives us access to your throne that we can approach boldly and expect to find mercy and grace in our time of need. And so, Father, today we come, not in ourself, not in our own righteousness, but because of what Jesus has done for us. And as we remember what He has done, in 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul was giving instruction to that church about how to celebrate what we are doing today. And he said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes.'" And today, friends, as we proclaim His death, we proclaim our freedom. We proclaim our redemption. We proclaim our deliverance. Let's now, we'll pray over the bread, and when we finish, we'll eat together. Father, thank you that Jesus was broken for us. Father, thank you that there was anointing upon Him that is still on your church to heal the brokenhearted. And Father, where there has been brokenness, where there's been hurt, we today receive wholeness. Father, if there is anyone here today who is suffering from sickness or disease in their body, we thank you today that we receive of the healing power of Jesus Christ, who Himself bore our sickness and carried away our diseases. We are the redeemed. We are the whole. We are the healed of the Lord. And we thank you today because of what He has done. We receive now today. Go ahead and take and eat.
Let's pray for the cup. Father, we thank you for the cup of the new covenant. A covenant that speaks of better things. A covenant that speaks of deliverance, forgiveness. A covenant that speaks that we've been set free and no longer guilty. Because of God, the sins of the world have been borne by Jesus Christ. And because we've been washed of the impurities, we now can come before you boldly and confidently, calling you Abba Father. Thank you that you are Father. Thank you that we are children of the house. Thank you, Lord. When you washed away the sins, you've washed away the sicknesses, you've washed away everything that came from the enemy, which is no longer part of our past self. We become the righteousness of God. Thank you, God, for the life of righteousness that we live. Thank you, Lord. We bless you. Father, we remember what you did with confidence. We remember it with a sense of victory. There is no longer war and a battle for us to fight. No price for us to pay, because Jesus Christ's blood has done it all. We give you honor today. We give you glory. Thank you. Thank you. Please go ahead and take. And just worship him. Jesus.
Just right now, close your eyes. Just between you and the Lord. Just look to him right now. Just talk to him. Receive. Receive. It's a table for you. That redemption was for you. If you were the only person on the face of the earth, Jesus would have done the very same thing. He came to set you free, and you can walk in that freedom today. You can walk in every part of that redemption. So right now, just lift up your hearts, lift up your voice, and take and receive by faith that which you need for your life right now. He is here. His redemption is near. Oh, Father, we thank you that we are the redeemed, and we say so. We rejoice in what you've done for us. Father, thank you for the wonderful Holy Spirit who abides in us and with us. Oh, for you've said, I will never leave you or forsake you. We thank you for his counsel. We thank you for his grace and his strength. Oh, Father, we thank you for all that is ours in Jesus. Oh, we remember that today, and we walk in that today. Oh, you do not have to leave here as a needy person. Oh, you can walk and leave today walking in the fullness of what Jesus has for you. Father, we thank you and we praise you and we bless you. We meet you today at your altar. We meet you at this table. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. All glory to you. All glory to you. We love you. We love you. We love you. Thank you, Father. Right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you are here today, and if you would say, you know what, Pastor, I kind of felt like when you were talking about those in Egypt that they never applied the blood to their house. See, friend, you don't have to bring a lamb. A lamb was brought for you. Jesus came, and that blood was shed. But by faith and in trust in him, you have to apply that blood to your own heart. God won't do that for you. A priest, a pastor can't do that for you. That's your individual faith. That's your trust in God. That's you saying, Jesus, I'm going to walk away from the sin of my life. I'm going to walk away from trying to do these things to fill my life. And I'm going to fully and wholly trust in you and you alone. And if you've never done that, today is your Passover day. Today is the day you can leave Egypt. You can leave the bondage. You can leave the hurt. You can leave the pain. You can walk free today. You can walk into that new land that God has for you. A life with him and all of eternity in heaven. That's what's waiting for you. Maybe you're here and you say, Pastor, I'm a believer. I left Egypt. But maybe some of you went back for the cucumbers. You went back to see what I left, and you realize, you know what, Pastor, that sin now has a hold of my life, and I want to walk free. I want to walk out of that place of bondage. And like the prodigal son, you can come home to a father who will hear you. He'll forgive you, and he'll clothe you. He'll restore you back. And if you're here today, you can do that. You can come to God through Jesus. What I'd like to do with you, I'd like to pray with you individually. And if you're here today and you say, Pastor, that's me. I'm ready to leave Egypt. I'm ready to walk away. I'm ready to come to God. And I want to pray that prayer. What I'd like to ask you to do is right now, all across this auditorium, if that's you, I want you to lift up your hand and say, Pastor, I want to receive Jesus. I want to leave Egypt. I want to leave that place of sin and rebellion. And I want to come to God through Jesus. If that's you, lift it up. Where are you? Where are you? Yes. God bless you, sir. Oh, what a great decision. Who else? Right now. We don't want to lose anyone. We don't want to miss anyone. Yes, over there. Thank you. Thank you, brother. Anyone else? Yes. Thank you, ma'am. It's time to leave Egypt. It's not that good. It's time to walk in the fullness of what God has for you. Before we pray, anyone else? All right. Oh, wonderful, brother. I'm so glad. I'm so glad. Here's what I'd ask you to do. Is if you could grab your handbag, your Bible, whatever you may have brought with you to church, I want you to come and just join me up front right now. If you would just come and join me up front, I want to pray for you. I want to pray with you, lead you in a prayer. And as you're coming, you're saying, I'm leaving. I'm walking out. I'm walking from that old place. I'm walking to a new place with God. Can we give these folks a big hand? Let them know that we love them. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Wonderful, wonderful. Thank you, sir. Now today, you've not come to me, you've not come to a church, but you've come to God. God bless you, sir. Thank you, thank you. And the Bible says God will receive you, all right? He will not push you aside. He won't reject you. But we're going to come to Him His way, all right? And that is trusting in Jesus and in what Jesus has done for us. So I want to lead you in a prayer that will do that, okay? And I want you to obviously to mean this from the bottom of your heart towards God. And so I'd encourage you right now, just go ahead and close your eyes. And we're going to pray with you. And just lift up one of your hands towards heaven, because that's who we're talking to. We're talking to God. Say this with me right now. Say, Father, I come to you now because of Jesus. He died for me. He was punished for my sin. He was raised from the dead so I could know you, so that I could have a relationship with you. And I believe Jesus is the Son of God. And I give Him my life. I walk away from my old life. And I receive you now. Thank you, Jesus, that you live in my heart. I'm in your family. You have a new life for me. And when I die, I'm going to heaven. And I thank you now. Amen. Amen, amen. Oh, wonderful, wonderful. Now.